Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Reading at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh. God will, I am sure, be pleased to bless to our spirits and souls his own precious, wonderful word. We have in this chapter the Lord's return as testing Christendom, the sphere of religious profession. You will observe that it opens with the statement that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. Now this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, is something that is peculiar to Matthew. And it has its roots in the Old Testament scriptures, principally in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7. God promised David that he would raise up a son of his to sit on his throne. And he made it abundantly clear that that son would be the Messiah, the Christ. And as time went on, God kept repeating his promises of his coming kingdom to Israel. When God's dear son should reign, and when Israel should have the yoke of the oppressor broken, and they should no longer be the tail of the nations, but they should be the head. Then Jerusalem should be the center of government, and also the center of earth's worship. And as the prophets wrote and spake and sang of this kingdom, we find that this truth concerning the kingdom and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was divided into two sections. One line of prophecies told of his coming as a lowly one, riding on an ass's colt to Jerusalem, but presenting himself to Israel as a king. We have that in Zechariah 9. Another told of him coming in resplendent glory, as Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, descending to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives parting in twain, and the Christ of God, the returning King, delivering Israel smiting the nation and bringing in his kingdom. We have this in Zechariah 14. We might repeat numerous prophecies of this, but the point I want you to get is this, that there were two mountain peaks of prophecy. The peak of glory was towering yonder, but nearer still was the peak of humiliation and suffering. The Jews, filled with national pride and the desire to see their nation emancipated from all those that had enslaved it, and to see the return of that nation to the glory it had in the days of Solomon and even greater glory, they fixed their eyes and their heart's affections on the more distant peak, the peak of glory. And so when the Son of God came in lowly guise, in humiliation, and when he rode to the gates of Jerusalem on an ass's colt, although the throng acclaimed him as a king, the Son of David, in a few days' time, that fickle throng, swayed by their leaders, cried away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews stumbled over the first peak, and they fell into the valley between the two peaks. And that valley is the present church edge in which we are living. It was ever in God's counsel. It was ever in the mind of God. But, beloved, Israel had their responsibility. They refused their Messiah, and the kingdom has been postponed. Thank God the kingdom is coming. The Son of God will return in power and glory. He will smite the nation. He will deliver the beleaguered remnant in Jerusalem. And he will put down all rule and authority and power and set up his glorious kingdom. Bring in that golden age for which men long and pray. When there shall be a warless world, and when the nations shall turn their plowshares or their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. When the desert shall blossom like the rose, the curse shall be lifted, and the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. They shall neither hurt nor destroy in all that holy mountain. When men shall not build and another inhabit, but when the days of his people shall be like the days of a tree, and when one dying at the age of 100 will be accounted an infant. Thank God that day is coming. It's in the counsels of God. And we can look through the darkening mists of time, and we can see that glorious age soon about to dawn with the coming of the Prince of Peace. But, beloved, while the kingdom is delayed, the Son of God is setting up that kingdom on earth in mystery form in the hearts and lives of men. Therefore we find in Matthew 13 the parables of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It certainly is in a mystery form. Let me say, my friend, the kingdom of heaven is here in the world. It's among men. It's within you. And in the kingdom of heaven, the sphere of profession, we have the real and the unreal. We have the true and the false. We have the wheat and the tares. We have the good fish and the bad fish. We have the builders on the sand and the builders on the rock. We have the wise and we have the foolish virgins. I wonder, my friend, where do you stand? Is your heart a throne on which the Son of God sits? Is your life a kingdom over which He rules? Is His Word the last word in your life? Is this the authority over your being? My friend, are you really a child of God? A real citizen of the kingdom in mystery form? Or are you one of those that are unreal, having a profession, but with no real possession? In the chapter before us, we have a picture of the kingdom, and we have a picture of the day of manifestation and the results. I want you to observe that we have in this chapter 10 virgins. Why 10? Why not 6? Why not 7? Why not 12? Well, 10 is God's number of responsibility. When He gave to man commandments, He gave him 10. And in those commandments, we have man's duty Godward, his responsibility Godward and manward. When God gave you fingers, He gave you 10. And you're responsible to use them to support yourself, to labor, to toil. And when He gave you toes, He gave you 10. That you might walk, and you might go where you want to go, and where you need to go. 10 is a number of responsibility. And that is exactly what the church is responsible for. Witness for God and giving to men the glorious light of the gospel. Making known the way of salvation. For the church has miserably failed. And all as we look into this parable tonight, I want you, my friend, by God's help and by the Spirit leading, to find out just where you stand. Don't be self-deceived, believing that all is well and every fear calmed, soon to die and wake in hell, not only doomed but damned. Don't be lulled to sleep in the arms of a Christless religion, while the devil rocks the cradle and sings his lullaby. Oh, friend, face the issue tonight and determine that you're really born again, really converted, really saved, really indwelt by the Spirit of God. See exactly where you are. I want you to observe that these 10 young women were alike in 5 aspects. First, they were all virgins. They had good character. I cannot lay too much stress on this in the immoral age in which we live. When men are not putting emphasis on character as they should. My son went to work at the age of 15 in the leading government office in Nassau, Bahamas. I didn't want him to go, but he said, I want to do something. And the elite of the land were being employed in that office for all the moral corruption. From the time he entered that office, he began to witness for Christ, to circulate tracts among the other clerks. And they began to try to corrupt him morally. Oh, I couldn't tell you, not even privately, the wicked suggestions they made to this child. And he'd come home to me and tell me, But you know, they made this boast. They called him Saint Symmachus. And they say, Saint Symmachus, before you leave here, you'll be one of us. We don't have morality in our code. It's not in our dictionary at all. Isn't it sad? Awfully sad. Then he left there after months to further his education. He gave tracts from the colonial secretary to the lowest class. They said to him as he went out of the office, thank God for it. You're going as you came. Oh, listen, my friend. It's a wonderful thing to have a character. But you may have a sterling character and not have Christ. Character is all right for this world. But it can only take you to the grave. It can never take you to the glory. I'd rather live if there was not an eternity in Augusta with a good character than to live with a bad one. But oh, beloved, let me emphasize this. You can have character and be not a Christian. But you can never be a Christian and not have character. Mary Magdalene was a helpless, ruined woman, possessed with 7 demons. And she has become the symbol of profligacy. Oh, I'm wrong on my words getting mixed up. Profligacy through the ages. They've always used as a symbol of fallen women. When the Lord Jesus Christ took charge of that woman, what a revolutionary change. He gave her a character. And if I'm speaking to someone here and you haven't got character, come to Christ. And he'll give you character, my friend. But only if you've got character, not Christ, remember you need Christ. They were alike in character. But they were alike in profession. Each of these virgin panel lamps, the symbol of profession. And I suppose if I went through this building, or if I went through Augusta, and I said to folk, are you a Christian? They'd say, well, I'm not a Jew. You know, people think of only 2 divisions among the human race in these civilized countries. If you're a Jew, then you're not a Christian. But unless you're a Jew, you're a Christian. And people believe that if you're born in a land where the Bible is an open book, that makes you a Christian. My friend, I could take a horse and carry it in your garage, and that horse could give birth to a little filly. It wouldn't make it a car. And you can be born in a civilized country, born in a so-called Christian land, and die and go to hell without Christ. Oh, listen, friend. You may also have a nominal profession of Christianity. You may embrace all the Christian ordinances, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper. You may engage in Christian work. You may have a lamp, a beautiful lamp, and still that lamp be dry as a cinder. Oh, friend, not only did they have lamps, the whole 10 of them, but they were alike in their purpose. For the 10 went forth to meet the bridegroom. But not only so, these young women were alike in indifference. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You couldn't have discerned which was which. And you know, we live in an age that is an age of indifference. When we find Christians cold, cold for the greater part, and we find the unsaved absolutely unconcerned about their immortal soul. And I tell you, sometimes it's a job to see among those who profess to be Christ any indication, real indication, some of them, of divine life within the soul. And truly, I would like to be the one to have to go through and put a stamp on the back of people and say, here's a Christian and here's a non-Christian. All I can say, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know one thing the devil's trying to do today with real Christian? Is to freeze you out. And it makes me think of the story of a man that was shut up in a cold storage. And that man had to spend the night there. Would you like to? I certainly wouldn't. And he knew that unless he got active, death would be his portion. Soon he'd become benumbed, falsely, and he'd never walk out that storage alive. And let me say, my friend, the devil's trying to freeze you out. And in this country, there is such prosperity. I am very much afraid it's proving a curse spiritually. And this age of materialism is freezing the spiritual life of many of God's people. Oh, dear child of God, get on your knees. And ask God to deliver you from the love of sin. Give you to love the person more and more who died for you upon the cross. Things can never give you joy and satisfaction, but Christ will abundantly do it. And so that man in the cold storage, he kept busy. He took legs of meat, huge legs, and he'd take them from here and walk down the corridor and hang them there, and back and forth all night he went. And you know, the next morning, when they opened the door, he walked out safe and unharmed. And if you want to keep in the right condition, you that are really saved, if you don't want to sleep as the morning watch approaches, get active for God. Get something to do and do it. Take on some work, definite work for God. I don't care what it is. If it's sweeping the chapel, if it's collecting the books, whatever it is, do something. Do something for God. Keep busy. They were alike in indifference. But they were alike, lastly, in awakening. When the bridegroom's voice was heard, or the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the whole ten awakened. And let me say this, my friend, that when he comes back, there is going to be a real awakening. Those that are really his are going to awaken to the sense of their responsibility and their failure, but too late. Oh, what regrets. Dear friend, don't sleep. Oh, child of God, awake. Bridegroom cometh. His coming is near. Don't let him find you sleeping. Just before the Battle of Waterloo, when the French and the Allied armies were facing each other, Bonaparte placed sentries in strategic points along the line. That night, he didn't take any chance. He walked up and down the line, and he was challenged by the sentries. It was a rainy night, bitterly cold, but he came to one sentry, and he was fast asleep, under a shock of cord. There was his rifle standing beside him. It was punishable by death. What did Bonaparte do? He took that man's rifle, and he stood there as a sentry on beat until the poor fellow awakened. When he awakened and gazed into the face of the emperor, oh, he fell at his feet and implored him for mercy. Bonaparte gave him the rifle and said, listen, never let it happen again. Dear child of God, I want to press it home to you. The Lord Jesus warns of it in Mark 13. And he warns you lest coming suddenly he find you asleep. How should you meet those eyes? How shall you? Oh, God, help you to awaken. But you know, those that are without Christ and who've only got a form will awaken too, to the sense of their need and of their folly. May God awaken you to that sense tonight. But there was a wider difference between these 10 young women who were so similar in these five aspects. What was that vital difference? It was something internal in their lamps. Five of them had oil, and five had none. And because it was internal, it was hard to discern. Down in the islands, you'll see an oil lamp tonight. Today they have them of glass. But in the old days when they were of metal, it was a hard job to discover whether they were fuel in it or not. Listen, my friend, oil throughout the Word of God is a symbol of God the Spirit. I wonder if you are possessed by the Spirit. Have you ever been born of the Spirit? Oh, listen, old Charles Wesley sang, he said, as soon as my oil I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Oh, have you ventured your oil on Christ, my friend? Have you been born again? Five of these virgins had the oil. Five had none. How is it with you, friend? You know, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 32, where we get the anointing oil spoken of, we find that it says, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. And there's no unregenerate person that possesses the Spirit of God. If you've never said, I will to Christ, then you're not indwelt by the Spirit. But we read in Leviticus 14 that this oil was to be put upon the blood of the trespass offering. And wherever the blood went first, the oil followed. My friend, there's first got to be faith in the blood. And the moment that faith is in the blood, that very moment God will seal you by His Spirit. We have it in Acts chapter 10. As Peter preached to Cornelius in his house, the moment they believed without baptism, without the laying on of hands, God sealed them with His Spirit. Oh, friend, you haven't got to tarry to get the Spirit. You haven't got to pray to get it. Just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Just venture your all on His precious blood. And the Spirit of God will seal you tonight. The midnight cry was made. And revealed were the revelations. It revealed who was wise. And it revealed who was foolish. It revealed who had the oil, and it revealed who had empty lamps. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, oh, it's going to reveal who in the kingdom of heaven are really saved, really born again. You know, we have a crowd of people today that are passing muster as Christians. They can talk the language. They can act. But oh, beloved, they've never been born again. I think of a dear woman. She'd been in one of our assemblies for 40 years. She'd entertained the Lord's sermons. One night as she sat in the gospel meeting, the Spirit of God convicted her that she was never born again. That dear woman Oh, everybody was surprised. What? That night she accepted Christ as a Savior. My friend, what about you? Are you absolutely sure that it's well with your soul? Have you really done business with God? Are you really saved by His grace? It's going to be an awful thing if when He comes, did you find that in spite of your profession, you haven't got the oil? And oh, it'll be too late to buy. The foolish virgins learned their need, but they learned their need too late. It's an awful thing to learn our need when it's too late, to have that need met. And my friend, He is a picture of the return of the Lord and the sad plight of thousands who professed to be Christians, left behind when the Son of God comes. Empty lamps. Yes, outstanding profession. Moral lives. Good characters. Charitable. Hardworking. But never born again. Oh, search yourself, my friend, and ask yourself this question: am I a wise virgin, or am I a fool? Then the foolish virgins learned their need. They turned to the wise and they said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Dear old Spurgeon said to his son, son, Daddy can give you his gust. Daddy can never give you his grace. We can never share anything with anybody else. And so the wise say to the fools, go to them that sell and buy for yourself. I needn't tell you this, my friend, they went to buy. But they found that the market was closed. They found that it was too late. They couldn't buy. Listen, God's market of grace is open tonight. And God is selling without money and without price. Listen to Isaiah 55. Come and buy. Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen to Revelation 3 and 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Fine raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Listen, my friend, in these things, God is indicating the blasting, blighting, damning effects of sin. What does sin made man? Listen, God is offering wine for the sinner's sorrow. He's offering milk for the sinner's weakness. He's offering gold for the sinner's poverty. He's offering white raiment for the sinner's nakedness. And He's offering eye salve for the sinner's blindness. And this is exactly what sin has done with men. It has made them sad. It has made them weak. It has made them poor. It has made them naked. And it has made them blind. Oh, I wish we could dwell on each part of this tonight. But time will not permit us. But oh, listen, my friend. If you've never been to God and bought, He says, come and buy. Buy without money and buy without price. The Lord Jesus paid the price long ago at a place called Calvary. You can come tonight as a poor, destitute sinner and through faith in Jesus Christ get your need met, your spiritual need, out of the riches of God's grace in Christ. But listen, If the bridegroom comes tonight, my friend, and you discover your need, you won't be able to buy at any price. Isn't it awful? Then while men can buy, they won't buy. Then they'll want to buy, they won't be able to buy. Don't let the devil fool you, friend. But if you're really a foolish virgin, if you've got an empty lap, come tonight. Come and trust the Savior. Get the oil in your vessel, that you might be ready when the bridegroom comes back. But you know, while the virgins are out looking for the oil, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Who are these that were ready? Why, those that had the lamp and had the oil too. Listen, friend, you need not only outward profession, but inward grace. And you will observe in chapter 22 of this book, here it speaks of that inward thing you need, the oil within. But in chapter 22, the man needed a wedding garment, something without. And you need both of these, my friend, if you're going to be ready when Christ comes back. You need to be born again. You need to be clothed in righteousness divine. Have you got Christ's righteousness upon you? God offers it to you tonight. White raiment to make you spotless in his holy sight. They that were ready went in. Thank God when he comes back, everyone that's ready through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will go in. Down in the islands, I illustrate this by taking pins of various types, crooked, straight, hip pins, stick pins, and I put them on the top of my Bible. And I take a magnet and tie it on a string and drop it down. And you know, as it gets near those pins, every pin that has got the nature of that magnet trembles. It trembles. And then as the magnet comes nearer, those pins rush up to the magnet and are transfixed to it, and you lift them away. So it's going to be when the Son of God comes back. Everyone that is made a partaker of the divine nature, and everyone that is born again, won't be able to stay here. Whether living or dead, they'll rise to meet him in the clouds of the sky. But on the book remain certain pins that have not been attracted. I take away those that have been attracted from the magnet and I lay them down. And I take the magnet and rub it all over these other pins, lift it up, and there they remain, cold and dead. What's the trouble? Well, the trouble is this. They have got nothing in them that answers to the magnetic influence of that magnet. My friend, you've got to get something inside. Don't let anybody fool you. Have you got Christ? Does he dwell within you by faith? Have you been born again? They that were ready went in. And when they went in, the door was shut. And oh, friend, this is the awful thing. But then he comes, there'll be no more opportunity for anybody in Augusta that has heard the way of salvation and rejected Christ. I say that advisedly. And if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll get the scripture on which I base it. Absolutely no hope for anyone that has heard the gospel and bolted their heart against the Christ of God. This may be your last opportunity. Listen, when that door was shut, every door has two sides. There were those that were inside, And there were those that were outside. And it made all the difference in the world on which side of the closed door you are. And when he comes back, my friend, he's going to shut out all who are unprepared and shut in all who are prepared. What was inside? Why, they went into the marriage. Inside was light, joy, feasting. Dear child of God, let me say this. You may be going through the darkness of sorrow, the darkness of trials, or you may be groping. When he comes, all the darkness will be past. You may be going through a period and you say, Lord, why is this? Why is this? And your poor heart is crying out. It's all mysterious. You won't ask any questions when you get inside there. You'll see the tender meaning of all the alarm and of all the trials that have ever come into your life. The darkness will be past, and in the light of his presence you'll see light. Light on every perplexity. Not only was there light, there was feasting. But oh, you're going to feast on him and the riches of his grace, the wonders of his love through the countless ages. And there was joy, no more sorrow. Every tear shall be wiped away. Sorrow shall flee, says the book of Isaiah. Joy cometh in the morning. But what about the outside of the door? The opposite was true. Outside there was darkness. There's going to be the darkness of delusion of Antichrist for all who are left behind. We see that beginning even in the day in which we live. Why, right up here in New York, intelligent people are worshiping a little diminutive Negro called Father Divine. You could hardly believe it. In a land of culture and education, that men could be so deluded, we see foreshadowings of the delusion that is coming. When the church is gone, there's going to be darkness. Men are going to believe a lie instead of the truth. But listen, friends, there's going to be weeping. All the weeping that's going to be in this world, the weeping that will be in Augusta if Christ comes tonight. Have you ever thought of this? There won't be a single infant left in Augusta. There won't be a mother to hold a babe to a bosom. Everyone will be gone when Christ comes back. There won't be a little child running about the streets in Augusta under the age of responsibility. Everyone be gone. What kind of a town will this be without a baby, without a child? My friend, it's going to be weeping. And people are going to tear their hair and curse today. And they said no to the overtures of the grace of God. Not only so, friend, as I close, there's going to be remorse. Or people are going to remember the opportunities they had to receive Christ. Remorse drove Judas to the gallows. No doubt many will commit suicide as the truth dawns upon them that they could have been saved. But they said no to the Spirit of grace. They folded their hearts against the Son of God, and they said, no, I won't have it. Am I speaking to someone saved once? We're going to give you another opportunity tonight, my friend. God is offering you his grace. Will you accept it? Oh, will you say yes to Jesus? You may say no for the last time to your eternal sorrow, your eternal remorse. God help you to say, as this meeting closes, just as I am, and bidding not to rid my soul of one dark blot, but thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Him that cometh unto me, saith the Christ, I will in no wise cast out. As we bow our heads in prayer, friend, won't you come? If you have never come before, and if you profess to have come and you find that you've got an empty lamp, come tonight. Get the real thing and be ready for his return. Shall we pray?